Well, in some ways, this is it for my story. Not that we're not going to continue to talk about it. Not that it's not going to show up in half the times that we spend in this time of worship together. But we've been talking about my story and progressing my story now for the last 6 months. In September, we began to talk about what was called conversations, that we wanted to have conversations with people, that we wanted to share with people. And those conversations started by talking about the idea of us spending time talking to other people. It might have been a chance for us to pray with them. It might have been an opportunity for us to say, hey, would you want to come to church with us? It might have been something that said, hey, I saw that you were in need, and I just want you to know that we're gonna be thinking about you, and we want you to know that God is in your midst. And so we had those light opportunities, conversations, and we even began recording those. Not as something that would say, hey, look how good we are. But it would be kind of a motivator to say we need to intentionally have conversations about the Lord. If God matters that much to us, if we are really in love with Jesus, like we say we are, like we sing we are, like we study we are on Sunday, then we need to speak about Jesus when we go beyond the walls of the church. And then we try to take that a little bit further, and I believe that all believers have a testimony. And so we were talking about, hey, let's have some time where we talk about the Lord, and now let's even share our testimony. What is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your life personally? What has God done in your life? How has He changed your life? Because I want to make it extremely clear this morning. If you are a believer, God has changed you. God is changing you, and God will change you. Does that make sense? You understand that God changed you in salvation. God is changing you. We're going through a sanctification process or a growing process, a discipleship process, and we shouldn't look like we looked when we first got saved. We should be growing in our relationship with the Lord. And then ultimately, God will change us, because I don't know if you realize this yet, but the end here is just the beginning there. I don't know that you were happy about that. Yeah, the end here is the beginning there, and we're going to get a new body. God is going to completely change who we are, and we're going to be able to stand amazed in the presence of God. When I think about that, that standing and amazed in the presence of God, and I can just imagine even my knees buckling and me just being on my knees before the Lord. I can't wait for that to happen. Now, I'm not saying that needs to happen today by any stretch. I'm not saying that if you're a believer and you still like being here, that you're not a believer, because, well, God has given us life eternally, and God in John 10:10 tells us to have abundant life right now. And so we are enjoying our life, and part of that enjoyment should be sharing our testimony, our story. Over the last 5 or 6 weeks now, in addition to our story, we have been talking about, really in context, some of those verses that we hold dear that help us share what God has done in our life. We talked about Romans chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God in me. We went on and tried to put Romans 3, 23 in context. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Remember that we are all in the same boat. I don't know what problems you came in with this morning, but guess what? They're not greater than anybody else's here. And by the way, your little problems that you brought in, even some of the little problems, those are still issues that God needs to take care of. We are all in the same boat. That sin compromised us and separated us from God. Unless you know that, you cannot truly understand what it means to be a believer. Every one of us sinned and fell short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for the wages, from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So what was our penalty for the sin that we have in our life? The Bible tells us that that payment was death. But the gift is eternal life. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but I'm going to tell you what, I had an extremely good point in one of those, in that sermon there, extremely good. The idea that we have to pay for sin, but our life is a gift. Get that. You can't work your way into salvation. I love our brothers and sisters of other denominations, but understand this, you can never be good enough. Never be good enough. Even the best among us tell those little white lies. Even the best among us have sin that has to be dealt with. And the Bible says that gift has been given to us through Christ Jesus. It goes on in Romans 5:8, we talked about last week. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And remember, that love that we're talking about is an unconditional love. It's agape. And so when we're talking about unconditional love, that's the love that we are learning from the Father. And so church, can I just tell you this morning, that we as the body of Christ are to love unconditionally. You know, when people walk through the doors and it seems like their problems are a little bit bigger than yours, or you want to be judgmental and you want to say, well, I don't know that I can be around that person because this and this and this and this. Our love, it has no limitations. A believer's love is to be like Christ. For us to be a believer, we are to be like Christ, and his love is unconditional. He even went to the cross for us. This morning, we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to read verse 9 through 15 in context. But I think this is extremely important for us to note. This idea of belief. We were talking about this in one of the classes this morning as I went through. There are a lot of people in this world who say they believe in Jesus and really have no real idea. They have no true idea of what it means to believe in Jesus. In fact, that belief is kind of an action point. The idea, the word faith that's used in the scriptures is kind of an action point. And it is us saying that I'm going to put everything I have into this particular circumstance or this particular thing. And so when we say that we believe in God, it's more than just thinking about him. It's more than just studying about him. It's I've put my trust, I've put my faith in him. We'll see this and how this belief should work in Romans chapter 10. James 2:19, just for context, says it like this. Do you still think it's enough just to believe that there is one God? Well, even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. I want you to have that context, that understanding. It's not enough just to say, yeah, there's God. Yeah, I believe there's just one God. It's not enough even just to say, I believe that there was a man named Jesus. Have you put your faith and your trust in him? Because remember, we heard this 10 weeks ago in Acts chapter 16. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. To the question, what must I do to be saved? We must learn the correct answer. To fail here is not to gamble with our souls. It is to guarantee eternal banishment from the face of God. Here, we must be right or we will be finally lost. With that, it's kind of our foundation this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. We'll pray and then we'll apply that word together. Starting in verse 9. Again, I'm reading from the NIV just for clarity. And if you don't have your Bible with you, it'll be on the screen or it's even on your note sheet. Starting in verse 9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I want us, even as we pray, for you to think, as a believer, do you bring the good news? God, I pray just for our reading. I pray for our time of study. God, I know that it's dreary outside. It may have even taken some work to get here this morning, but we're here. So God, I pray that you would give us focus, attention. You'd stir our affection. And God, we would apply your word to our life. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Just to kind of continue the point that we have discussed from the very beginning, I think it is safe to say that everyone or all people have an opinion about spiritual things. Now, if you have been anywhere and had a discussion with anyone about what it means to be a Christian or what it means or what it takes to go to heaven, you have heard a number of different things. And a number of different things where you just say, oh, okay, I guess that you can do that your way, but I want you to know that there's really only one right way. That's the way that the Word of God presents to us, okay? And so the Word of God tells us what we are to do. And the first thing that the Scripture tells us to be saved is that we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Now that word confess is an important word. When we think about confessing, you think probably when you go back to a little child and you lied to your mom and your dad, and your mom and dad were like, you need to tell me the truth. And then finally, after a couple of spankings or beatings, you tell the truth, you confess. Is that too far? Was that just me? I'm sorry. Okay, good. A couple of you. You know that pressure, the mounting pressure of telling the truth. It's more than just confessing. It's more than just trying to get out of trouble. It's more than just trying to say, I want my get out of hell free card. Confession means I agree that God is who he says he is. I agree that Jesus died and rose from the grave. I agree and understand that Jesus died for my sins. Now, I'm not saying that you have to have a complete, full theological response, but there is at least a small part of belief that we must have, and part of that is confession, knowing that we agree that what God has done, he has told the truth. I mean, how can you say, yes, I believe in God, I just don't believe that what he says is true? You can't say that. I confess the things of God. If we confess, we are agreeing that we have sinned. We are agreeing that Christ has died for us. Now, again, this confession is a huge part of our belief. Now, I want to be clear about this because I think this is extremely important. Over the years in the Baptist Church, we've had this time where we ask people to come forward. And in that particular part of the invitation, or what we call now here reflection, that there is an opportunity for someone to confess the Lord Jesus. But I want you to know that this idea of walking the aisle certainly doesn't go back to the earliest days of Christianity. I know, don't stone me yet. I'm just telling you what history shows us. But even if you don't walk an aisle, there needs to be confession. Or even profession of faith. That's why I think, certainly in our current standard, that baptism is so important for the believer, because it is saying, I agree and will be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will repent and I'll be baptized. In other words, I will confess and profess my faith. It's an extremely important part of what we do. I want you to know what genuine faith is not, though. Okay, I think sometimes we don't outline this, and I usually don't preach in the negative what something is not. I usually tell you what it is, but I think it's important for us to know this. Genuine faith is not just knowing facts about the Bible. Did you know that you could read your Bible every single day from now until your death and still not have genuine faith? There are people who read the Bible, believe it or not, for its poetic content or even some historical significance. Just knowing facts is not genuine faith. I just told you that I think it's important for us to confess and profess our faith by being baptized. But did you know that being baptized does not necessarily mean that you are a Christian? There are people who have been in the baptismal waters who have no idea what true faith really is. And the reason for that is because certainly as we went through the Great Awakening and revivals and even the 60s, 70s, and 80s, there was this idea that Christianity was in some ways kind of a cool thing. And there were people like young children like myself who I want to do what my mom and dad wanted me to do. And some preacher told me, if you love your mom and dad and you want to be with your mom and dad forever, you need to get saved. And if you don't get saved, they weren't telling me about how I would be separated from God. They were telling me how I'd be separated from my mom and dad. And guess what? A six-year-old does not want to be separated from his mom and dad. I went up. People shook my hand. I thought, wow, this is incredible. How great. I'll do this next week. I didn't, because my mom wouldn't let me. But I was dunked underwater. I had no clue what real faith was. I want to be clear as well that there are some six-year-olds who are understanding faith better than I did. But when I walked the aisle, no one ever said, hey, let me share with you what it means to be a Christian. I went back to Sunday school and memorized more scripture and had no idea what I was memorizing. It was just part of who I was. Being a church member, being on the church roll, does not mean that you're a believer. We laugh about this, but there is an actual book that we write names in for those who have joined our church. You've heard this if you've grown up in the Baptist church, the idea of, are they coming by letter? Are they coming by statement? Are they coming by profession of faith? I don't know if you know this. If you've never been in a church office, there's actually a letter that is sent from church to church when you join that church. Seems kind of weird. I didn't really know that there was a true letter, even in my first 4 or 5 years of being a minister, because I never saw anybody join the church that I was serving at. Never. So I didn't know there was a real letter. But there is. There's this letter that says, hey, this person is in good standing. And that letter, by the way, in case you didn't know this, is only shared usually among other Baptist churches. So if you came from a Methodist church, or if you came from a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church, we probably wouldn't even write for your letter. Then you would come by statement. But did you know that there are people that are on the church roll that don't have true faith in Christ? Even as a Baptist, we say to be a member of the church, you must have professed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There are still people who are on the church roll who said that they were believers and truly were not. Did you know that your faith is not tied to your tithe or the money that you give? There isn't a threshold of money, which, by the way, this would be a great fundraiser. Great fundraiser. Okay, you didn't like that. I know that's kind of pushing it. When you start talking about people's money, everybody gets silent. But there's not a threshold of money you give and says, oh, you passed the threshold. Good job. You're going to heaven. Doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Did you know that inherited faith from your parents is not genuine faith? Churches around the world dedicate babies and even baptize babies. And there are millions of people who will talk about their faith going back to that baptism or that dedication. And it's not genuine faith. There's no question that we see that genuine faith has personal accountability in it. Let me just give you one more and I'll go on. I'll quit harping on this, but just feeling guilty is not genuine faith. If you are in the Baptist church, man, you have felt guilty before. You know it. Seems like Baptist church, sometimes they're the best. That doesn't mean that you have genuine faith. The Bible tells us that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we must believe in our heart. That belief is an action, a trusting, there is a seat here, and I'm going to put my faith and my trust and sitting in this. Just because the seat is here and I say, oh, that will probably hold me up, doesn't mean that I put my faith in it. Even if I tell you everything about it, it's brown and it's got nice slats here and it holds up a lot of people, that's still not genuine faith. If I say I'm going to sit in that, I'm going to sit in this chair. I've sat in this chair a lot. Trust me, I've sat in this chair a lot. I'm going to sit in it again. Until I actually go and sit in the chair, I've not actually put my faith and my trust in the chair. Which, by the way, we put our faith and our trust in man-made things every single day. Yet we don't practice our faith in our Creator every single day. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What the heart believes, by the way, the mouth will confess. If you truly believe it, you will speak openly about it. What you truly believe, you will not be ashamed of. The Bible tells us here in our passage this morning that God will never put us to shame, that he is always able to be trusted, that he will always do what's best for us. Just very quickly on the idea of believe. You know, there's a lot of different perspectives of the word believe. If I say, I believe it's going to rain tomorrow, well, in West Texas, that ain't real belief. I mean, it looks like rain. I am telling you right now, in Southeast Texas, when the skies look like it does right now outside, it rains. West Texas is tricky. Tricky to this Southeast Texas boy. I mean, it will thunder and lightning and the wind will blow and it looks like the biggest storm you've ever seen and not a drop of water. I see people outside watering their lawns from their sprinkler system when it seems like the rain's about to come in. In Southeast Texas, there's no such thing as sprinkler systems. We wait for God to water the yard. That's what we do. So if I say I believe that it will rain tomorrow, that's not real belief. I just have a hunch. If I say that I believe that George Washington was the first president, that refers to a historical fact. In fact, most of us in here know that that's settled, that he was the first president. Now, again, we live in a world that tries to disprove everything, and I'm sure there's somebody out there saying, well, he wasn't actually the first president, but I believe he was. I believe that's a historical fact, and I believe that's been settled. But if I say I believe in Jesus with my whole heart, that's another thing altogether. Because that type of belief means that I'm going to have some action because of it. This idea of belief is an idea of something that was settled in the past that is still working and moving through today. It is precisely this sense that gives us the idea that not everyone who says they believe will be saved. Let's go on. All people have an opinion. All people have an opportunity. The Bible tells us if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then it goes on to tell us some pretty incredible things here. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and the same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. This is foundationally telling us this is not just for a particular people group anymore. This is for all people. It's not just for the Jews anymore. It's for the Gentiles. It's saying it's not just for a specific people. So what the Bible is telling us is it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, where you've come from, or what you will do. The offer is still on the table for us. Doesn't matter where you work. Doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. Doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, or child. That God desires all people to be saved. As the scripture says from verse 11, the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So the Bible is telling us anyone who trusts will be saved. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will be saved. And then it goes on into verse 13 and then says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the thought. Anyone can do it, and everyone who does it will be saved. Anyone can do it. The Bible tells us that God draws all men unto himself. Anyone can even see God through creation, but they need the knowledge to apply their faith. Romans 2:11 on this idea of anyone who calls on the name of the Lord says, Romans 2:11, God does not show favoritism. I know that some of you thought that you were God's favorite. I know that I am my mother's favorite. I don't see how I could not be. The Bible tells us God doesn't show favoritism. It's what he's saying when there's no Jew nor Gentile. And the King James Version of Acts chapter 10, 34 translates it like this: God is no respecter of persons. That God's not saying, I love one of you more than I love the other. That God's not saying, even when someone's a believer, that he loves that believer more than the non-believer. God loves all people equally. And I know that's hard for us to compute in our head, but God loves us equally. It shows that God does not choose us based on our nationality, our heritage, the color of our skin, or any other criteria. God does not show favoritism. He is not partial. And so the gospel is for everyone. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no Greek. We're all free. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And here is, in the last 6 months, the best motivator for us to get beyond the walls of the church and tell people about Jesus. Let's read it again and from verse 14. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they call? How can they understand the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How are they going to believe it if they've not heard it? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news, of those who share the gospel message. Salvation requires hearing. Salvation requires for us to tell people about Jesus. I mean, this is a difficult point. This stirs a lot of questions. No question about that. But the Bible tells us, and I believe it is a motivator for us, that everyone who believes must have heard the gospel. And so I believe 100% that it is a fallacy to think that we should just wrap our arms around one another and make sure that everybody who comes in here hears about Jesus. We've got to get beyond the walls of the church and share the message of Jesus Christ. How will they ever believe if they have not heard? And by the way, this is a spiritual hearing. Obviously, and I'm just going to say this for my own viewpoint just very quickly, my dad is deaf. He doesn't have to hear it audibly, okay? Anyone who understands that, who hears the word of God spiritually, has their eyes opened. But how can they have their eyes open if no one has told them? Matthew 13:13-15 says this: this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Do you understand how fortunate you are to hear the word of God? I don't know if you feel that or even sense that every single week, but when you come together, when you read his word, and you do that freely, how incredible that is. Salvation requires hearing. And that really speaks to the person understanding the gospel for the first time. And then for us, salvation requires preaching. I want to be clear about this. Preaching is not just what I do on Sunday morning. Preaching is when you open your mouth and speak the name of Jesus, you are preaching. Preaching, again, does not have a distinction in nationality, does not have a distinction in color of the skin, does not have a distinction in what sex you are. Preaching is speaking the name of Jesus. How fortunate are we that we get to hear the name of Jesus? And how difficult is it for us to understand when we don't preach the name of Jesus? We are blessed to hear the name of Jesus, and we are challenged to speak the name of Jesus. Some of us even would say, well, what about the people who never hear the name of Jesus? I'm not going to settle this for you. You know why? Because I believe that we are accountable for people in this world who do not hear, who have not heard the name of Jesus. We talked about this in a Sunday school class. Did you know that in our world right now, we're approaching 7 billion people. We believe we'll hit that in the next census. 7 billion people. There are at least 2 billion people in the world who have never even heard the name of Jesus. That's unacceptable. I will not be comfortable getting on a platform every Sunday preaching the good news to a people who hear it every single week and not going beyond the walls of the church to bring the good news to people who have never heard it before. I won't do it. I commit and recommit that I will preach the gospel every single week here, and that I will make his name famous throughout Lubbock, throughout Texas, the United States, and around the world. By the way, I won't make me famous. I want to be part of making him famous. I am responsible for bringing the good news. Just one last time. What is faith? What is true belief? Someone invites you to dinner, and the only thing that is asked of you is to RSVP. If you don't RSVP, you cannot go to dinner. One person gets the RSVP and says, oh, they're having a dinner. They have the knowledge of the dinner. They know that a dinner is going to go on there. And they say, I'm not going to go. It stops at knowledge. Another one says, oh, I know about the dinner. I really want to go to the dinner. I'm going to go to that dinner. And they don't turn in their RSVP. That's knowledge and conviction. But even if they were to go, try to go to that dinner, even after having been told you cannot go without the RSVP, they wouldn't be allowed in to that dinner. It would stop at knowledge and conviction. Third man gets the RSVP and says, I want to go to that dinner, takes his RSVP to the dinner, hands the RSVP in, he's allowed to come in and eat. That's knowledge, conviction, and commitment. Again, I'm not saying that you have to break that down mentally, but I think it's important for us to know because there are millions of people who stop at knowledge. There are millions of people who stop at conviction. And I know this sounds horrible, but I believe that they will die and spend an eternity apart from the Father. It is only when you put your faith in Christ, your trust in Christ, have you shown true commitment, true belief, as the scripture talks about. Is that you this morning? And if that is, have you shared that with somebody else? If it's not you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, today's the perfect time to do it. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You will be saved. God's not like your circumstances here on earth. He's not like maybe the poor fathers that some have had through the years. He's not even like my good father, who I've had my whole life. He's much better than that. And he loves me unconditionally. And he's only asked that I put my faith in him. I'm asking you, have you put your faith in Jesus? Today would be a perfect day to do that. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? So God, even now, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that even questions their true faith, that in a time of reflection over the next few minutes, that there would be response. So God, I pray for those who have never put their faith in Jesus. They've had that knowledge. They've even had that conviction, but they've never made the commitment that today would be the day. God, I also pray for believers in this place who have had the conviction, who have had the knowledge, who have had the commitment, and they call you Father, but they've never told another person about Jesus. God, I pray that that conviction would be heavy on us again today. And God, that we would know that when we go beyond the walls of this church, that we are to share the name of Jesus. God, you are worth and worthy of our words, of our reflection, and of our preaching the gospel to other people. So God, even maybe most importantly, what are we going to do with what we heard? How are we going to apply it? God, I pray that this altar would be flooded with people who are committing themselves to pray for the lost and to preach to the lost. I pray that this would be an open place for us to speak and confess our commitment to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand together. Christians praying, this altar is open for you to pray. I'm asking if you've never placed your commitment, your belief, your faith in Christ, that you let me share with you how to do that. Or even if you're looking for a church home, you're looking for a place to serve. We're not perfect, but we are a church who loves. We would receive you with open arms. However the Holy Spirit is calling, you come. Just remember, we're going to sing a couple of songs here. It's about reflection, it's about repentance, it's about commitment, and it's about continuing in our worship. You come as we're living.